Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be, Lord willing, finishing up chapter 2 today as we consider some of the things that we discussed in last message. We looked at the series of threes that Paul shared with them. We said that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And Paul was a master of using the number three as he shared thoughts with the Thessalonian believers. You find this out through all of his epistles, that he'll group things in threes to put in their hearts and minds the Word of God. We looked at last time, finishing up at verse 12, about the three present tense participles, about we exhorted, we comforted, we charged you. And then we got into last time the effect of Paul's life in verse 12, and I will read that verse again. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. That phrase, walk worthy, is a phrase that Paul uses a great deal. What does that mean, to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, what does it mean to be worthy of anything? If you're going to be someone who is very good at basketball, you have to show prowess on the court. You can't just go and do interviews. Yeah, I'm a really good shooter. My three is my number one thing. And on defense, I bring down the rebounds. I'm a really good basketball player. Well, that sounds good. But what really counts? All right, it's what you do on the court. I will never forget, Roger and I went golfing with a man that was in our church at the time, Mr. Zollinger. And his neighbor saw us loading up the golf clubs in the back of the car. And this neighbor said, hey, are y'all going golfing? Yeah, we're going golfing. And he said, I'd like to go with you. So we saw this as an opportunity maybe to witness and said, yeah, go grab your clubs and go along. He was 6'7". And he crawled into that tiny vehicle there. His knees were up on his chin. And then he started to talk. He started to say, I have a 4 handicap, guys. I'm just letting y'all know that. And said, well, we don't even have a handicap. We're just handicapped when it comes to playing. So we're not anything special. And he built himself up the whole time about what a great driver he was off of the starting point. And then how he played up on the green. And he just didn't miss putts. And he talked and talked and talked the whole time. And we were just thinking to ourselves, we're going to have a miserable 18 holes of golf. He's going to be killing us. And we're out there in the woods. He's going to be on the green getting bored. And so we said, well, if you want to just take your own cart, we'll just go in ours. And that way you don't feel free. But, oh, no. I'm going to enjoy the camaraderie. We got out there. And we all got our stuff. And he said, Todd, you go first. I'm embarrassed half to death. So I got up there and I did a little dribbler off the green. Said, Mulligan. And I did it again. And I actually got it off the green and got it down a little ways. And we went all the way through everybody, and we got to this guy that came along with us. And so we're just standing back there and said, oh boy, this is going to be 6'7", huge guy. I could just imagine that ball just splintering as it went off into the distance. He did the same thing I did. He did a little dribbler, Mulligan, off into the woods. He could not get it on the green. And I'm sitting there thinking, you have a 4 handicap? You just did 4 dribblers off the starting point, and it was that way. We had to wait on him. He didn't have a 4 handicap. He was talking big, but the reality was he was terrible just like us. So our game was actually slowed down not by us, but by him. And to this day, Roger and I will just chuckle when we go out there and say, you know, you remember that incident when we just talked a big game? You know, he was best friends with Arnold Palmer, and he knew all the greats, and he was just magnificent, but it was all talk. It was all talk. To walk worthy is to not be talking about what you do for God, but just living life in Jesus Christ. Because you see, we have no worthiness in and of ourselves. Do I hear an amen? We have no worthiness. The worthiness that we receive is the worthiness of Christ. His righteousness, His grace, His mercy, His goodness go down the list of all the wonderful things that Jesus Christ is. To walk worthy means to walk in Christ. And Paul makes that comparison over and over again in his epistles. To walk worthy means to walk in Jesus Christ. So in this verse 12 here, as we introduce this next section here, he says, I want you to walk, peripatein, to conduct oneself literally. It just means to walk around. In Australia, it's walkabout. In the United States, it's walk around. I did a lot of walking over the last few days because we had to move all over the campus to judge at different locations. And sometimes it was on one side of the campus and sometimes it was on the other. And I'm not familiar with one side of the campus. I mostly have judged in the past, but this year it was different. So I had to do a lot of walking to go back and forth between my competition. I was walking about. Literally, the Lord is saying, in your daily movement in this world, as you live life, walk worthy. Walk in Christ. So as this becomes the stepping stone of what we're going to be getting into in verses 13 through 20, he's encouraging the Thessalonian believers by saying, listen, you don't have a walk that's worthy apart from Jesus Christ. The only worthiness that we have is found in and only in Jesus Christ. We finish up verse 12, and we note this, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. Kingdom and glory. Do you realize that we're part of God's kingdom the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ? I have grown in my understanding of dispensationalism through the years. It used to be that when you said the word kingdom, everybody said, oh, that only has to do with a Jew. Wrong. No. God's kingdom is everything. Everybody, everything. When you were born into this world, you were born into the kingdom of God in this sense. You were made by Him. When you were born the second time, you were placed into His kingdom. All right? So don't be afraid of the word kingdom. It's a good word. It simply means under the realm and rule of God Almighty. And every one of us, even unbelievers, are under the rule of Almighty God. And He says, one day, if you reject my Son, Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before Him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is a serious day. In Christ Jesus, I've been placed into His kingdom and His glory. I am basking right now in the glory of Jesus Christ. When I pray to Him, I'm praying to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. How many of you think that's wonderful? That's glorious. We have a man in the glory who loves us and cares for us and is eager to hear when we cry out to Him. Walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God here upon this earth, knowing that one of these days we're going to stand before Him. We're going to be in His physical presence. Right now, we live here upon this earth. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ's representative that lives within us. Physically, Jesus right now is at the throne making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is communicating with Jesus Christ in words that we can't understand or know, but it's in our behalf. Do I hear an amen about that? Yes. What a glorious privilege we have, being a part of the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is going to direct them to why they're suffering persecution. He wants them to understand something. And we're going to get into this, and I'm going to move ahead here in my slide here. Hopefully I'll get to the right spot here. Yeah. Opposition. How many of you know and realize that Christians are not looked well upon by the world? Yeah. Not looked well upon. We've been reading about what's been happening in Pakistan with Christians being rounded up and persecuted. We've been reading about what's happening in Iran right now. You know, of the 34,000 that they executed in recent months, that over half of them were professing Christians. They were the problem causers for Iran and the Ayatollah. So they rounded them up and many of them were killed, slaughtered. Why? Because they believe that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of sinners. And they had an active witness and people pointed them out. They're a Christian! Arrested, persecuted, executed. Now here in America, there are different forms of opposition. And we're going to kind of get into this as we look at this particular thing, because the Thessalonians were facing something that they were not used to. They were used to having the approval of the world. They were used to having the approval of the idol worshipers, the pagans. They were used to having the approval of the Jewish people. And now they became a target. A target. I want us to think for just a moment as we introduce verses 13 through 20 about the importance. And I'm going to read from J.B. Phillips' translation of chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. I want you to follow along in your Bible. I'm going to read because there's some important things that are emphasized here that you and I need to understand and know living, all right, in 2026. Notice what he says. And so we are continually thankful that when you heard us preach the Word of God, you accepted it, not as a mere human message, but as it really is God's Word, a power in the lives of you who believe. Now remember, he just encouraged them to walk worthy of God. How is that possible? Because of the power in the lives of those who believe. Verse 14, when you suffered at the hands of your fellow countrymen, you were sharing the experience of the Judean Christian churches who suffered persecution by the Jews. It was the Jews who killed their own prophets, the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, and the Jews who drove out us, his messengers. He's making it very clear. Their present attitude is in opposition to both God and man. They refuse to let us speak to those who are not Jews, to tell them the news of salvation. Alas, I fear they are completing the full tale of their sins, and the wrath of God is over their heads. Since we have been physically separated from you, my brothers, though never for a moment separated in heart, we have longed all the more to see you. Yes, I, Paul, have longed to come and see you more than once, but somehow Satan prevented our coming. Yet who could take your place as our hope and joy and pride when Jesus comes? Who but you, as you will stand before him at his coming? Yes, you are indeed our pride and our joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of the Word of God. I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives today as we consider opposition is a reality for the Christian. I pray that we might take to heart and not run in fear, but that we would understand and know that we have the power of Christ within us. And I pray that you would encourage us as we study the Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember in our beginning of this chapter that I said that Paul is in the midst of defending himself against the false narratives that were seeking to damage the credibility not only of himself and Silas, but the credibility of the gospel. They hated the gospel. They saw it as something that was in opposition to their status as Jews. Remember, they based themselves as the children of God, not upon the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives, but rather on genetics. Heredity. We are the children of God because we go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our bloodline links us to God. By the way, who is spirit? He has no blood. He has no bone. He's spirit. But somehow in their minds, they made the connection, we're children of God because we're children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible over and over again says, listen, and it's repeated almost 7 times in the Bible, Abraham was justified not because of his bloodline, but because of his faith. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And that was just completely blocked in their mind. They said, oh, no, we're children of Abraham. No, Abraham was justified not because of who he was related to, not because God had made a covenant with him. It was because Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And by the way, that's the same thing that happens for us. The gospel has been the same from the very beginning. There's not 2 gospels and 3 gospels and 4 gospels. There's just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, not seeing Jesus, not having experienced the cross, Abraham believed God and what God said. You remember what testimony in verse 13 Paul said about the Thessalonians? When you heard the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but rather as it is in fact the word of God. Faith, believing the word as given. They had nothing in their hands to read. Nothing in their hands. I mean, they had access. Jews had access to the Old Testament scriptures. But by the way, in the synagogues, were the average Jews allowed to touch the Torah? No, they were kept by the rabbis. The scrolls were kept at the synagogue, and no one was allowed. They were locked behind doors. And only the rabbi could unlock the door and pull out the Torah and preach to them. Sounds like a lot of religions, does it not? We have the understanding. For 1,000 years during the Middle Ages, the only translation of the Bible in England was Latin. And it was chained, the Latin Bible was chained to the pulpit. No one could take it out. And whenever they preached, the pastor would get up there and preach in Latin. And you know what? The people had no idea what he was saying because they spoke English, Middle English. Had no understanding. The Bible had no connection because the people in the hierarchy were controlling the narrative. The Jews in Paul's day were trying to control the narrative. These Jews don't need what you're giving them. They don't need this gospel of Jesus Christ. They're already children of God because they're related to Abraham. You talk about a hurdle. But let me ask you something. Is God powerful enough to overcome the hurdles that religion places? Oh, yes. And it had happened there in Thessalonica. People had believed a testimony that had just been given to them verbally. And they believed and they were transformed. What they did not understand was all the opposition that they were receiving. In their minds, they thought perhaps we're in the middle of the tribulation period because we're receiving this opposition that is beyond the pale. We did not expect this. We did not understand where this is coming from. Maybe we're in the tribulation period. And Paul's writing to them to let them know, no, I'm still here. No rapture. I'm still here. You're receiving what Christians receive who believe only in Jesus Christ. The hatred of religion and the hatred of the world. But there's some things that Paul brings out here as we progress through this passage here to encourage these Thessalonian believers. And the first thing is the privilege of camaraderie. Anybody know what that is? We've always heard the word comrade, and then we use it mostly in the Russian context because they use that word comrade, you know. And every time you hear the word comrade, you think communism, right? But comrade's not a bad word. It's the beginning of camaraderie, that association, that blessing, that privilege that we have because we're in Christ Jesus. He says to them, you have a privilege in verses 13 and 14 because your faith connects you to Christ. Who is our friend and our brother? It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us.
We have the ally of allies. We have the comrade of comrades, and our faith has linked us to Him. He's redeemed us by His blood. He's transformed us and made us sons and children of God. That connection is a blessing in the midst of opposition.
Amen.
Do you know, I've read story after story after story in recent time of people persecuted on the other side of the world. People persecuted on this side of the world, down in Mexico, where Christians undergo all kinds of persecution that comes. Hatred. Missionaries were found last year, I believe it was, or maybe it was 2 years ago, with their feet cut off and their heads cut off, just outside of the city of Monterrey. Why? They were believers in Christ. Cartels saw them as an opposition party. People were getting saved, and when they got saved, they stopped purchasing drugs. Isn't that amazing what the gospel does? They stopped purchasing drugs, and it drew the attention. Hey, these people are having an impact in this community. We'll take care of that. But you know what they found? God always raises up others to take their place. He raises up others to take their place. And the gospel is not hindered by a drug cartel. And the gospel would not be hindered by this Jewish element and the pagan element that we've already identified as the opposers of the gospel. The gospel will go forth and accomplish the purpose that God has for it, because it's good news. Your connection to Jesus Christ is the greatest. You may not have a friend in the world, which I find kind of unusual, but you could be that way. You could be a prisoner of war in a place and have no contact with anybody else, and you're still close to your brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've read the stories of prisoners of war who scribbled Bible verses on the walls to pass the time so they could remember the Word of God and find their solace and their comfort in Jesus Christ. And they had no contact with anybody else, 24 hours a day. The enemy trying to break them down, and yet it was their faith in Jesus Christ that was able to sustain them in that moment of horror and terror in a foreign prison. We could go to read the story of Georgie Vins. He was a pastor that was arrested in the old Soviet Union. He was sent up to Siberia. He spent 13 years up there. They tried to break him. They tried to crush him. But his faith in Jesus Christ sustained him during that time. He was finally released after the wall fell down in Berlin. He was released. He came here to the United States. And he was able to begin an agency to reach out, to encourage people. You don't have to be crushed by this world, whether it's governments, whether it's by pressure groups, whatever the case, you don't have to be crushed. God will sustain you. As a matter of fact, he would say, Christ is my comrade. Christ is my comrade. You say, well, how is that possible? Oh, the power of Christ makes all things possible. Amen. But there's another connection. You see it up there? Not only does faith connect us to Jesus Christ, but faith connects us to who else? Believers. Believers in Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing that you can go to just about any place in the world and find brothers and sisters in Christ. I was out in the middle of the jungle in the Philippines. We were climbing up a mountain. We started out on motorcycle. I got off after we fell off twice, and I walked the rest of the way. I said, no offense to you, Brother Andrew, but we keep falling over, and I'm not going to have a trumpet left by the time we get to the top of the mountain. And I said, if you don't mind, I'm just going to grab my stuff. So I threw my trumpet case over my back and my backpack. I had all my notes and stuff in, and I walked up the rest of the way. And when we got to the top, you know who was up there? Believers in Christ. Oh, it was just a handful. There were 10 that showed up for our meeting there. I ended up having to play my trumpet and do all the preaching because the other guys had gotten so sick from the heat. They were over in the next hut. Some of them were throwing up. The other ones, they weren't used to the heat. I'm from Florida. So I was able to get up, and the Lord worked in such a way that somebody that had visited for the very first time came to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the Philippine pastors was able to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. I used my trumpet as an illustration, as an instrument of God. Using that as how we're to be God's instruments. You know what I had up there on that mountaintop? I had fellowship with people that could not speak English. All they could speak was Tagalog. But through a translator, we had fellowship with each other. We had a meal together. Because they knew Christ, I knew Christ, we were able to enjoy each other's fellowship. Amen. That's the privilege that you and I have. Amen? Oh, we get so... Sometimes we just get so...
And so-and-so wore the same dress.
Well, guess what? My brother and I ended up wearing the same outfit a few weeks ago when we played our horns. And we didn't talk to each other. We showed up with the same outfit. And you know what Roger did? He threw rocks at me because... No. We said, hey, that's pretty cool. That's what guys do. We wore the same thing and we didn't even try. But sometimes ladies get all bent out of shape. They dared to wear that. I'm wearing that today, you know. I'm not picking on ladies. Guys get it about their trucks. My truck's bigger than your truck. My truck's bigger than yours. You know, they get the big old... I was pulled up the other day in my truck, and I pulled into the parking lot, and this big old huge four-wheel drive pulled up right beside it. It made my truck look like one of those old Chevy Loves from back in the 70s. It was a little squatty thing compared to this big thing, and they had a stepladder that folded out, and they climbed out to the ground. It was massive! And all I could think was, I've got an itty-bitty truck. I'm not cool. Okay? But you know what? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. He paid more money in diesel fuel than I pay on gas. So I had a little bit of an advantage there. Sometimes we get so bent out of shape with each other over things that do not matter when we ought to be fellowshipping with each other because we have the same Christ. And Paul makes a big deal out of this. Notice these verses here. Verses 13 and 14. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God worked and continues to work. And then he goes on to say, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. We've suffered together. We faced opposition together, because that's what Christians deal with in this world. But we have the blessed privilege, through faith, of being connected with Jesus Christ and connected to each other because we are in Jesus Christ. But he's not finished. He's just getting warmed up. All right? Let's look at this, verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I want you to see here not only the privilege of camaraderie, but the presence of conflict. The presence of conflict. That's something that we're going to have to understand and know. It's wonderful to sing songs. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And you can have the joy of the Lord and be suffering horribly. It may not be, I'm happy, 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 happy all the time. We have all these songs that we sing. Sometimes we're not happy all the time. Sometimes we're suffering. There is the presence of conflict. And Paul just lays it out for them. The source of this conflict for you Thessalonians are the Jews. Which, by the way, were the same ones that arrested our Lord, crucified our Lord, and continues to crucify, and continues to pressure and oppose all those who love Jesus Christ. They've got a big problem. They have a Christ problem. Oh, they love God because they're children of God, because they're related to Abraham. Oh, they love God, but they hate Christ. That's not possible. And Paul brings this out. You're lying. You don't know His Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one that paid our sin debt on Calvary's tree. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have hope. and grace and love and all the good things that God the Father wishes to bestow. Paul just spells it out for them. We have the presence of conflict, opposition not only from the Jews, but also the pagans. Why were the pagans upset? Because whenever the Gentiles got saved, you know what they did with their idols? They broke them, crushed them, got rid of them. They became road pavement for them. And the pagans were saying, oh, we're losing this. By the way, religion always gets upset whenever they lose this right here. Yeah, pagans were upset. You people are preaching a message and people are believing it, and they're stopped purchasing our idols that we sell. All right? Isn't it amazing how you watch all these different businesses in the world, the Walmarts and the Dollar General? Dollar General has carved out a huge thing. By the way, they're supposed to be sending a space mission out to the moon. You know what they're going to see whenever they go around the moon? A Dollar General sign up there. Because Dollar General is everywhere. They carved out a market for that. Then they came up with the idea, we're going to do a DG market where we sell groceries and things of that nature. You know what Walmart did? Who were building these big old huge massive stores? Shrunk them down. They were following the model of Dollar General. That's the kind of impact a little company can have on a big company. This interaction. And this is what was happening. The pagans were saying, hey, Paul's cutting into our marketplace here. We got to get him out of here. We got to make sure that this gospel stuff stops because we're losing money. Opposition from the Jews and the pagans, but also opposition from who else? Paul gives personal testimony. I've tried to come to you. I've tried to come back and visit with you more than once. And what was the reason why I didn't get to come back? Satan's opposition. That's real, folks. I'm tired of hearing people say, oh, we don't have to worry about Satan. Satan is just a joke. He's the defeated creature. We don't have to worry about him. He doesn't know that. You can receive satanic opposition. Satan can't possess you, Christian, but he can sure oppose you. By the way, what is he doing right now? The Bible says that he goes into heaven and he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. He hates us. He's opposed to us because we have believed the message of the Word. Let's finish up very quickly here. Verse 17, for we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I want to finish up with the third point here. And again, this is a series of threes. Paul's argument, Paul's help, his message to these believers. And that is the power of Christ. The power of Christ. He looks into the future. Do you look into the future? Oh, I'm looking into the future and I'm going on vacation this summer. All right? I'm looking into the future and I see a new house, a new car, a new truck. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. Are you looking into the future to the coming of Jesus Christ? He said, you know what our joy and our glory is? Knowing that when Christ comes, the dead in Christ are going to be caught up to meet Him first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know who's victorious in the end? It's Jesus Christ. All made possible by the power and authority that He possesses as the Son of God. Because at His resurrection, when He came forth, the title of Lord is used for the first time. You read it for the first time in John. He's referred to Jesus or Jesus Christ. But after his resurrection, he's called Lord. And then in the epistles, he's called Lord Jesus Christ. His ascension back to heaven was an ascension of being given all authority and power. And he is going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him. And not one who belongs to God is going to be left behind. That's a glorious thought. That's a wonderful, glorious thought. You know, whenever you load up a bus after you've taken the kids on a field trip, you know what the greatest panic is? When you do your head count 15 times and you come up with a different total, 10 of them. And what is going on? Are we kids leaving and going out to the bottom of the floor? And you just go through, everybody sit still. Do a head count. And then you look at your count, so, all right, we've got them all. And then you go to the teachers. Are we missing anybody? Well, you just did a head count. We got them all. Yeah, but we may have picked up somebody else's kids, which can happen. One thing about Christ, we're going to stand in his presence because of his power and his might, and not one will be lost. Amen. We may have to endure suffering and opposition, and chapter 3 is going to get into that, the pressures that are upon the Christian. He's getting us started here, but he's going to pick up with chapter 3, and he's going to get into all the things that we suffer and the pressures of life in this world, the pressures to conform to peer groups, the pressures to conform to religions, ideas, and philosophies. All these pressures are there, but in Christ we have power. In him we have power. All glory and praise to him. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder this morning, before we go to prayer, if there's someone that's battling some things in your life where it seems like you're constantly overwhelmed by the world and the opposition is getting to you. Say, Pastor Brainerd, would you remember me in prayer? I'd be glad to pray with you. It's a constant battle in this world. The pressures that come upon our lives, upon our children, upon our grandchildren, it can be overwhelming. But this morning, Pastor Brainerd, I've learned that power is found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? I'll be glad to do so. Anyone at all? Maybe there's someone here that says, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have no idea whether I'm on my way to heaven or not. Maybe you're making the claim that the Jews made. I'm from Abraham, therefore I'm a believer. My parents were Christians, therefore I'm going to heaven because they were Christians. No. The only way you're going to go to heaven is on the merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his grace. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm not a believer in Christ? My prayer for you won't save you, but I can certainly speak with you later. Anyone at all? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We know it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide asunder the heart and the intents of the heart. It can divide asunder soul and spirit. That's how great and how powerful the Word of God is. We ask for that power to be manifested in hearts and lives today. Maybe there's some who are listening here today, or maybe by way of radio, and they just don't know for sure. May they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Thessalonians had done. And they had been transformed by the gospel. What a powerful thing the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives. Lord, we pray that you would do a work today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.